Okay. All right, so let me give you my illustration. You've all heard the term, he's a know-it-all, or she's a know-it-all. Well, when we say that, that doesn't mean that they know it all. It's a pejorative term that they think they know it all. But as we said before, literally, God is a know-it-all because God does know it all. And that is His attribute of omniscience. We started that last week just a little bit, omniscience. We've already discussed God's self-existence, His eternality, His immutability, which means He cannot change. And now we started to talk about God's omniscience. And in a nutshell, God's omniscience means God knows all things, or literally the word, the Latin word omniscientia means all knowing. God is all knowing. But before we continue on that, let's just have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I think even tonight as I'm putting together the notes and trying to put the pages together that page 8 is on page 8 and page 9 is on page 9, Lord, we are so limited in our knowledge of how to do things. You know how to do all things and You know all things, both actual and possible. Lord, that also is a very comforting thing, because there's nothing that happens to us, Lord, that does not come first past Your watchful, loving, protective eye. So, Father, would You teach us about Your omniscience and other attributes tonight, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we did read the definitions, but I think it would be good just for me to quickly read the definitions and hopefully not give any commentary. I think that's my spiritual gift, is the spiritual gift of commentary. I can't even write my notes of what I'm going to say, but then I'll give commentary on the notes that I was going to say. See, I'm doing it right now. Okay, so I want to read two of the definitions that we have, and this is going to be on page 7, right in the middle, omniscience. Charles Ryrie writes, God knows everything. Things actual and possible, effortlessly and equally well. So without too much commentary, when we talk about God's knowledge, it's the knowledge of what actually is and what possibly could be if He were to have permitted it. And He doesn't have to, you know, think this. It's kind of interesting. You ever watch somebody think? How about the thinker? How about that sculpture of the thinker? He's got his hand down like this, representing thinking. We have to do hard brain labor to think. God does it effortlessly. He does it equally well. And He knows it at all times. Another definition that we mentioned last week, a more comprehensive definition, will state that God knows all things, actual and possible, past, present and future, here we go, in one eternal act. God's knowledge is an eternal now. Of what happens in the past, you know, some of us are history buffs, and so we talk about what's in the past. But even the best history buff in the world has to review, has to recall, has to remember. What has happened in the past, in God's understanding, is as clear as the present that's going on right now. And the future is not a mystery to God. He knows just as clearly what has already happened, what is happening now, and what will happen in the future. And we call that God's eternal knowledge in the present. He knows it all at once. He doesn't have to go to his computer and remember what he wrote in his previous sermons and then copy them in the present sermon and then someday say, well, I'm going to preach that sermon again. He knows it all together. Well, let's take a look at a breakdown of some of these. First of all, I want to show tonight that God knows everything that happens, both past and present. God knows the secret thoughts of every individual. That's the second thing we want to look at.
Thirdly, God knows what will happen in the future. And then I want to look at God's foreknowledge, that word foreknowledge, in the idea of God, in His great knowledge, and also what the Bible says about foreknowledge. And then I want to make the comment and the proposition that God cannot learn anything, meaning He already knows everything. I want to specifically put that in there because I one time was teaching this class and said that God cannot learn anything. And he says, well, I must be just like God. He says, because I can't learn anything either. But that's because God already knows everything. And then we'll try to make a few applications. All right, so first of all, God knows everything, both past and present. I'm going to read a couple of verses and then I'll have us look at a couple of verses. But the first verse that I would like us to look at is, let's all turn to Job 28:24. Job 28:24. And that reads, "For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens." Now, this idea when it says He looks to the ends of earth, one of the things we might suggest is, oh, Daryl, are you sure you're not talking about God's omniscience and also omnipresence, that He's everywhere? Yep. And you see, we said before, it's very difficult to separate all of God's attributes. But look at it here. For what God knows, He looks to the ends of the earth and He sees everything under the heavens. He sees them. He has knowledge of them. So even though He's everywhere, what we're talking about here is He has knowledge of everything. And everything under the heavens, are we talking what's past? Are we talking what's present? Or are we talking what's future? Yes, we're talking past, present, and future. Let me just go on and read some other verses real quick. Job 31:4 says, "Does He not see my ways and number all my steps?" So He sees my ways and then He numbers my steps. In other words, He has the knowledge of my ways, of the things that are actual, the things that are possible. And then you even have the idea where He's all powerful and He numbers all my steps. And you can even say He ordains my steps. So again, we're talking about all these attributes. But under the attribute of omniscience, God all-knowing, Job 34:21 says, "For His eyes are upon the ways of man, and He sees all his steps. There is no darkness or deep shadow where the workers of iniquity may hide. For He does not need to consider a man further, that he should go before God in judgment." Some interesting things here. First, verse 21, His eyes are upon the ways of man and He sees his steps. Not just that He can be everywhere, but that He knows everything and He knows the intents of the heart. Verse 22, there's no darkness or shadow. It's not difficult for Him, especially in regard to the workers of iniquity. Man thinks he can hide. He can get away with it. He can trick man, scam man, therefore he can get away with it. But he cannot trick or scam or get away from God. And that's why man doesn't get away with anything, because God sees it and God intervenes. So one of the things we're going to see about this omniscience quality, that God knows all things, it's a comfort to the believer, but it's a discomfort to the unbeliever. God is watching you. Well, to a believer, that's a good thing. I'm so glad He's watching me. God is watching you. To an unbeliever, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Or how about this? Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Now, we would take that to mean that He, in the present, He's watching all things. The eyes of the Lord are every place. We see that He's omnipresent, even though we're not talking about that yet. But He is omniscient because He knows what's being said. And in reference to the verse I just read, the last part of that was, God doesn't need to scrutinize. Gee, now, here's the things He did. Now, let's look at the rules of justice. Let me go look them up. and let me see if they apply to this man, whether he should be rewarded or whether he should be punished. God doesn't think like that. God doesn't need to go through the process of thinking. God knows it all. Now, sometimes in Scripture we do see references that allude to God thinking or making a decision. How else do you describe it to finite man, God's thinking? But He knows all these things, and He knows the hearts, and He knows who is righteous, He knows who is unrighteous. And then finally, here's one to ponder about God's omniscience, that He knows all things. Matthew 10, 29 and 30. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Now, one of the things that that verse is going to tell us is how personal God is to us and protecting. But in order for Him to be personal and protecting of to everyone, He needs to be omniscient, because He needs to know all things that happen. So there isn't a bird that falls that He doesn't know about it. Now, I don't know how far we want to take that category of birds. Do we want to go to the turkey? Do we want to say that He knows that every time a turkey is shot? Well, we'll save that for a different theology, the theology of moral ethics, okay? But seriously, God does know all things, and He knows the hairs on our heads. So as we talk about what does God know, He knows everything that happens, both past and present. There is nothing that will pull the wool over His eye. Now, the next thing that we want to look at then, logically then, is that God would then know the secrets and the secret thoughts of every individual. Now, in a way, this kind of does spook us a little bit, because we know that we're not pure. We know that we're not sinless. But it also, at the same time, for the believer who knows that he has obtained forgiveness in Christ and he can confess his sin, it's a relief that he knows the secret intents of our hearts. Furthermore, it goes further than that. How many times as believers do we really mean well? And sometimes our motives are mistaken. You know, someone was offended by something I said or did, and I didn't mean it that way, and it came across that way. Well, is there any vindication? Yes, God knows. God knows. Because He knows all things, and He knows the secret thoughts and the intents of our heart. But this could also go the other way, too, for believers. We did something, and we really did think we were justified in doing it. But there are hidden motives that even we don't know about our own hearts. But God knows the motives. We could just go on and on with these examples of what it means for God to know the secret thoughts of every individual. Let me have us read a couple of these. Let's go to, in your Bibles, to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind." Why? "For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. So if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." So here the appeal was to Solomon was to seek the Lord with his whole heart, because the Lord knows whether you're seeking Him with his whole heart. The idea is that, well, maybe I can look like I'm seeking Him with my whole heart, but I'm really just going through the motions. But I'm pretty good at hiding it from everybody. Well, you don't hide that from God. A couple of others that I'll just read. Psalm 44:21 says, "Would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." Or Jeremiah 17:9-10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So this particular verse says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's almost the idea that as you're looking in your own heart, you say, I did what I thought was right as far as I can tell. There's a degree on which we cannot tell. And there's a degree that we should be on guard at all times, because the truth is that our heart is very good. Our heart is very good at deceiving ourselves. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We can't even know it. So it's kind of interesting when you think about the world of the atheists and morality and of the heart. And they think they can understand everything. They don't believe in the sin nature. They believe there is no such thing as sin. It's just a matter of what we get together and we decide what's best for the humankind. That's what morality is. You know what? That's good. That's a good way of deceiving yourself. It's desperately wicked and sick, and who can know it? So we'll just tell ourselves that sin doesn't exist. Or we'll tell ourselves that we don't understand. But God, He knows it right well. So not only does He know all things, but He knows all people and all hearts. So really, this is a comfort for the believer. You know, again, at the end of this life, there are those people that we look at and say, where is the justice? There will be justice. Exact, precise justice, to where God will not only judge their outward actions, but every thought. So that's why Scripture tells us that we as believers are to bring every thought into captivity, into the obedience of Christ. We are to take Scripture and be meditating on it. But we're talking about God's omniscience, that He knows all things. And here's one, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So this is what it means when the Bible talks about His omniscience. Now, what about the future? We could have lumped that in with God knows everything that happens, both past, present, and future. But I want to look at that idea just a little bit separately, because this is the one that really sets God's omniscience apart. He knows the future. He knows what will happen. If we were talking about some of His other attributes, like the attributes of His omnipotence or even of His sovereignty, those come into play as well. He knows what is going to happen, and He knows what He has allowed, what He has not allowed. And you also have to bring this other idea. He knows what He has decreed. He has decreed something to happen or something not to happen. That also is involved in this. So it's not just God's, you know, hedging His bets on what He can see on the future video screen of what's going to happen, you know. No, there things happen and are allowed to happen and are decreed to happen. So this you must put in with this idea that God knows all future events. Let's just read a couple of verses. Psalm 139, verse 4. Psalm 139, verse 4 says, even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it all. So now He knows what's in my heart, and He knows what's going to come out of my mouth, even before it happens. Let's drop down to verses 14 through 16. Let's just read that, because I think this has something to do with that as well. Psalm 139, verse 14 says, I will give thanks to You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So all the things there that has reference to God's omniscience, that when we were made in secret, and meaning the idea that we you know, biologically made, and He understands all of the workings of that, and has saw that and being fit together. Our unformed substance to Him is not just a bunch of mass. He knows exactly what it is. He knows exactly what it's going to be. And not only that, but while we are in that unformed substance, He writes down in a book all the days that are ordained for us. Not all the days that He looks through this video and says, oh, that's going to happen, I'll write that down. Oh, that's going to happen, I'll write that down. That's just forgery. It says, He writes down all the things that are ordained for me. And therefore, He knows what's going to happen because He's ordained it. And He can see in the future. So they go together. No wonder He says in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of it. So here we are studying theology. We're studying the study of God. And as I said before, it will stretch your mind as it ought to be. But it will also put your mind upon the God that we serve, and it will cause us to worship Him. Now, a couple of comments here. God knows all future events because God is eternal and knows all things in one eternal act. Events that are a future to man are an eternal now to God. You remember last week we talked a little bit about that? Turn to Romans 8, verse 30. How do you apply now God's omniscience and God's omnipotence and God's sovereignty all together? We'll go back to verse 29. It says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Now let's just jump to verse 30. And those He predestined, what happened to those He predestined? They were called. Okay, now that they were called, what do you think is going to happen? Would some follow that call? Some not follow the call? And these whom He called, He justified. So they came and they believed. Now, what does He say then about those who were justified? And these whom He justified, He also glorified. Well, we're not glorified yet, but in God's mind, it's all present. And it's as much a reality because He ordained it and He knows it and He sees it. So there you can see His foreknowledge in the past. You can see even His predestination in the past. Then you can see the actual happening, the calling and the justification. And you can see the future. God has glorified the believer. So from beginning to middle to end has been God's plan. Now, I want to say something here just for a moment, because there is a doctrine out there called open theism. And this view stands in opposition to what we believe and what we believe the Bible teaches. Open theism denies that God knows the future exhaustively. So they come and they say, yeah, God knows the past, He knows the present, He's eternal, but He doesn't quite know the future. He doesn't know it exhaustively. He's very good at reading body language. He's very good at looking at you and your past and your present and calculating what you're going to do. Now, that's not what we've been studying. God knows past, present, and future. He knows actual and He knows possibility. So they believe then, since God does not know the future exhaustively, they believe that God maneuvers like a grand master in chess, hoping
for positive results. Now, I probably don't even have to tell you how unbiblical that is. And already from what you know and have learned, you know that that is not the God of the Bible. And that is what we don't want to do. We don't want to limit God with our finite minds. We want to give God the praise for who He is, not who we think He is, or I can only wrap my mind around so far, so that's as far as God can go. No, we've got to learn to go beyond that, but not biblical. We don't go beyond biblical revelation. But oftentimes, biblical revelation will tell us more than we can even realize. I want to move on from there then to this idea of foreknowledge, because it is something that as you're talking about the knowledge of God, what's this idea of foreknowledge? I want to say that Scripture tells us that foreknowledge is more than just an intellectual assent. We've been talking about intellectual assent so far, but we also have been seeing that God is so involved in it. You can't really separate one attribute from the other. When we study it, we can, or try to. But even when you read verses, it's like, well, is this talking about His omnipresence or His omniscience? God's foreknowledge is more than mere intellectual assent, but is in connection with His foreordination. So again, don't look at God as just an opportunist who is like a chess master who can either see all of the future or some of the future and then just interacts with it. Our God is far beyond that. Our God is involved with ordination and decrees and what will happen or what He will allow to happen or what He will not allow to happen. Now, we will get into some of that a little bit more when we get into the sovereignty of God, but there are a couple of scriptures that I want to look at. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, quickly. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And let me explain as you hear the verse. Genesis 4, 1 says, "Now the man Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, 'I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord.'" Now, what in the world does this have to do with our subject? Well, you see that word "had relations" in the Hebrew. That's the simple word means, "and the man knew his wife." Now, the word "know" does not always mean intellectual. And here we can see that it has a relational connection. He didn't, you know, it wasn't like God just showed him Eve and he said, "Oh, okay, now I know Eve." It went a little bit beyond that. And it says here that he had relations with her and she conceived and gave birth. The idea that I want to say is that the word "know," especially for God, means there's a relationship involved. It's not just, "Oh, I know about that." It's, "I have a relationship." We would say, do you know the Lord?" And we would say, "Yeah, we know the Lord." And we know exactly what we're using with the word "know." "I have a personal relationship with Him." But what if somebody who doesn't have a personal relationship, we say that, "Do you know the Lord?" They say, "Yeah, I know about the Lord." See, no, we're not talking about just intellectual. We're talking about a relationship. Well, I think this word foreknowledge suggests a relationship. Not just knowledge, a relationship. That God enters into a relationship. Now, why would I say that? Well, in Jeremiah 1:5. Take a look with me in Jeremiah 1:5. Jeremiah 1:5, it begins, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now, does this mean that God says, "You know what? I was just watching my eternal video, my future video, and I see that there is a prophet who is going to be born by the name of Jeremiah. I better work on Israel to make them fit in with Jeremiah." No,
Watch what he says. First of all, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Well, what do you mean by that? And before you were born, I consecrated you. Oh, so before he was born and before he did anything, he was already consecrated. He says, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. So I think it's very obvious when he says that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. It means that I entered into some form of a relationship. Well, what relationship? You would be consecrated to me. And you would be my prophet. So he entered into a relationship there. And again, that's what I am saying that this word foreknowledge means. Yes, it means knowledge beforehand. But I think it's in connection with foreordination, ordination beforehand. And I don't think we can always say, well, he ordains just because he knows. Sometimes he knows because he ordains. And really, you would say that they work hand in hand. Now, let's quickly go to Acts chapter 2, verse 23. And we're talking about God's foreknowledge. And look how it was preached in Acts chapter 2. Peter said, this man, talking about Jesus Christ, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. You know, you could really put your mind around this for a long, long time. So he's talking about foreknowledge, but he first prefaces by something that was predetermined. Now, what are we going to say? Are we going to say that God predetermines before he knows? Or does he know before he predetermines? Wouldn't we just say that God does it all at once? That one is connected to another? I mean, if he knows all knowledge at once. And then watch this. It was God's predetermined plan, which was also foreknown according to his foreknowledge. What happened? They nailed Christ to a cross. Well, didn't he nail him to the cross? Because he predetermined it. And I know this gets very difficult, but no. God was not responsible in the sense that he was guilty. These men were guilty. But at the same time, God allowed it and preordained it because in the event that they crucified the Lord, it was for the atonement of the world. It was accomplishing his purposes. So when God allows something to happen, it's because it accomplishes his purpose. Maybe we can't see it. Now, there are a lot of things that don't happen that we don't know about. A few we do. God stopped something from happening because it was according to his purpose. And that would go for evil as well, and even Satan. But look at the interplay here between God's predetermination, his foreknowledge, his sovereignty, and the responsibility of man. And we've got to be careful not to give too much response, not to give too much free will of man that we take away from the sovereignty of God. You have to be careful not to take too much away from the sovereignty of God that there's no responsibility of man. So this under the idea of foreknowledge. Someone writes, God's foreknowledge could be stated as the selective knowledge of God that makes one an object of his love. It is more than a mere knowledge or cognition beforehand. So, like with Jeremiah, he says, I knew you. It was more than just knowledge. It was, I'm entering into a relationship. I'm selecting you. All right, so that comes into play there. And, you know, these things are there to stretch our mind about our God. We have trouble working it all together. John MacArthur said, we'll never understand both the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We'll never understand that completely. But we do believe it, and we believe what the Scriptures tell us. All right, so then let's go to this next phrase. God cannot learn anything. He already knows everything. This is the testimony of Scripture that tells us about God's great knowledge. In Romans chapter 11, verse 33, if you'll turn there. Romans 11, verse 33 and 34. Here's the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, just got saved on Sunday. Going through Acts chapter 9. He writes, at the end of chapters 9, 10, and 11, talking about God's sovereignty and plan with Israel and plan with the Gentiles, and incredible how it is and how it's worked out, he says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor? No one. Or like it says in Job 21:22, can anyone teach God knowledge in that He judges those on high? Can we make a case and sway God? Now, He already knows it. He knows it all. He knows everything. So there's nothing that He's going to learn. Job also says, do you know about the layers of the thick clouds? Dave and I do. We know about the, and Jerry and I do. Not really, though. We just know that you can't see. Do you know about the layers of the thick clouds and the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? The one perfect in knowledge? God is perfect in knowledge. We can't even comprehend that. And then in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. There you go. It's infinite. Now, we could talk about a discussion. Does God know about the concept of infinity? In other words, can God count from one to infinity? Well, that is just, the phrase there for infinity is just an abstract thing. You cannot have counted to infinity. It's just a theory, and you keep on going. But what this is saying in regards to God's attributes is man is finite and limited. God is unlimited. It's beyond searching. And we made the comment last time that when we get to heaven, we know that we will instantly know much more than we know now, exponentially. But we will never know as much as God, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. So we could take a look at this idea then that God knows everything, and I'll just quickly go through it. God knows not only the things that are actual, but also the things that are possible. We think about different ways to go about something. Well, God already knows that. And what we think, what we believe then because of that, is when He created this world and He created this situation, even where man sinned, I mean, couldn't it be created a world that man didn't sin, that He prevented man from sinning? I mean, God can do all things and He knows all the possibilities, but this was God's perfect plan. Not that there's perfection in sin, but there is certainly perfection in God revealing Himself completely to sinful man through Christ on the death on the cross. So all these ideas of potential. The other idea too is, if you want to think about it philosophically, God knows all propositional truth. Everything that's true, a true statement, He knows. He doesn't need to read a book to find out what are more truth statements. He knows all the true statements. And He also knows what all the false statements are too, but He doesn't believe those. It's not like He's, which one is true. He knows which is the truth, and He knows which one is false. When you think of that together, God knows all truth and reality. Today we're trying to find out what's reality. God is reality. God is truth. God is reality. And sometimes I think it's better for us just to look at the Bible and say, that is truth, that is reality, and to think of anything else, in a sense, is a waste of time. It's a waste of time, because that could have never been the case, because God is who He is, and He's truth and He's reality. So He knows all of these things. Okay, enough of the philosophy there. Let's get real practical. Let's turn now to Psalm 139. You know, the truth of the matter is we can become philosophical in trying to understand God, and we'll never exhaust it. But we also could get just down to the simple, bare truth of it and understand it and apply it to our lives. I think both are necessary, but I love what this, how the Scriptures talk about it. Look at Psalm 139. It begins this way, and what a great psalm this is. And by the way, this particular psalm, if you're looking for something to teach on the men's devotional, men's breakfast, you can teach on the omnis of God. In this psalm, you see God's omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. And you even see the response of man, of David. But let's just look at the first three. And again, when David's thinking of God's omniscience, it's not so much philosophical as it is, it comforts his heart. So, for the choir director, a psalm of David, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. So as we think about that, God is intimately acquainted with us. And that brings a lot of comfort. It really does. It brings a lot of comfort in this, that God knows us warts and all, and yet He still sent His Son to die for us. He knows us as believers, and He knows that, you know, no believer became a believer because God needed him. He needed him for Christianity. The truth of the matter is, if you put God plus man, man is always hindering God. But God is so sovereign that it doesn't present a problem for Him. So God knows all of our frailties, and He still loved us anyway. He knows all of our frailties. And do you think that because He knows our frailties, it does cause Him to respond in a specific way? You know, in other words, He's not going to do something toward man that there's no way man could have done it. You know, God understands our frailty. Let's look at a couple of verses. Psalm 103. Let's go to Psalm 103. And in Psalm 103, verse 13, this is what it says. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Now, what I'm talking about here is not so much the theological point that we're sinners and so He winks at our sin. No, that we would never say that. The Bible never says that. But as believers who are trying to walk with Him, He knows our frailty. He knows that we still have the sin nature and we struggle. Now, that's not at all to say, well, what was I supposed to do? I have the sin nature. No, He has provided that. But I mean, all of our frailties. You know, how about when we get sick? Lord, I want to keep on going for You, but I'm sick. I can't get up. I can't get out of bed. Lord, I you know, the older I get, Lord, the less hours I can put in for You. Lord, I feel guilty. I feel sorry. I'm frustrated. God says, I know, and I understand, and I will give You strength to do those things in the time lot that you have, and full well knowing your frailties, that you are but dust. So this is comforting. You know, sometimes we think of God's omniscience and it scares us. He knows all of our thoughts. But you know, the next step is He knows all of our thoughts and He still loves us. He still sent His Son to die for us. He still works in and through our lives. This is just incredible. As we think of 1 John, let's go there. 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, this is an interesting verse. Verse 19 begins, "We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him. In whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things." I believe what this is saying is that the assurance of the believer's heart in his salvation is not in how good he is, but in how good God is. That knowing that, you know, the more we grow in Christ, the truth is, the more you grow in Christ, the more you know of how perfect He is with all of His attributes, the bar for us gets lower and lower and lower and can be very, very devastating, guilty, it condemns us. But He says, in whatever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. In other words, God is greater than all that condemns us because Christ died on the cross. It says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So He knows, you know, and did this just occur to God? Oh no, I made Him a believer and look what happened. I was so foolish, God says. No, God knows the past, the present, and the future. He knew and knows exactly what's going to happen. And Christ died on the cross for him, past, present, and future sin. So God's forgiveness is greater than our hearts that condemn us. And God knows all things. He knows how it's going to work out. He knows our frailties. He knows our sinfulness. And He knows also how to encourage us. And one final point. God also knows how to guide us. With all of this knowledge, do you think His way for us might be better than our own? Just have a hunch. As we trust in God who knows all things, He created us. He created us with purpose in our hearts. He knows what will bring us joy. He knows what will bring us death. And as He guides us in His Word, that's what leads us on the path of life. Now, I'm not saying that as we get better, we're going to be saved. No, what I'm saying is that the first thing we would think about is that we need to know about His salvation. We are sinners. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. When we accept Him as our Savior, we are forgiven and we have eternal life. So that was a good piece of information that God let us know about. That we needed. There was no other way. And yet there are people today that says, that's ridiculous. That's absurd. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to come to Christ. I mean, what kind of God is it that would send His own Son to die? I'd never do that. Does God not know? Is this not the perfect way, our salvation? It absolutely is. And then, and actually that's what tells us that God is the God that He is. Because it demonstrated His love. There has never been a demonstration of love like that. And that's why it seems so strange. But then as far as our guidance goes as believers. Okay, now that we're a believer, how is it that we're supposed to live? What is it we're supposed to focus on? Oh, I wish He had more in His Word. He just didn't tell me enough. No, He told us enough. We just don't get it enough. And even when we do get it, we still think, I still know better. I can't see how this is going to work out, God. So we come to Proverbs, and I'll close with this. Proverbs chapter 3, those famous verses in 5 and 6. And if there was any response that we're supposed to come to, it would be this one. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Oh, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. And I think that's sometimes where the real battle is. We just don't want to trust God. We don't want to follow God. The world says, I will not come to God that He could tell me what to do. So I will say there is no God. And then God will say, you fool. The fool in his heart says there is no God. We, as believers, we need to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. It's the right way. And let me just say something here. As a pastor, that's why I believe preaching of the Word is so important. There's a lot of other things important in the church, and Lord help us that we can hit all of them, get all the cylinders firing. But the number one thing is that we preach His Word and teach His Word so that you and I can trust it. And we can trust it with all of His heart. And that we can know it. And when it says don't lean on your own understanding, that doesn't mean don't lean on your lack of knowledge of God's Word. It means don't lack on the knowledge that you have, your own understanding. You know, we talked about when we first started about being a know-it-all. The truth is, it's only what we know after we know it all that counts. It's when we humble ourselves and say, oh my word, I don't know it all. And we don't lean on our own understanding. There are a lot of things in the Christian life where really you would say that is diametrically opposed to how we would naturally think. If someone smites you on the right cheek, you know what the right thing is to do, is to haul off and let him have one. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. Whoa. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. And many, many such things are like that in the Scriptures. But do you think it could be wrong? Do you think God's knowledge could be off? He knows everything. And He knows even when we don't trust Him and don't follow His wisdom. But yet, even in that understanding, God has provided salvation for us. Any